You know, I didn't know about the broom and the hat. But I may have known about the Dodgers winning.
As I just tear the microphone off.
Sorry about that, Don. As you heard, the Dodgers did win. And they swept. I'm not going to try to put it on over the shirt any more than that. And I pulled this out of the closet because I figured, how could I mention that in a way that was contributing to this text and to the sermon? To many, this might look like a Dodger jersey. And it's sort of patterned after a jersey, isn't it? But on closer inspection, it's actually just a shirt, just a t-shirt. It's thinner, and it sort of looks like the real thing, which is why I have it, because I like that. But the real ones are thicker, and they have the numbers on the back and the names on the back. And as I was thinking this morning about our text in Philippians 1, starting at verse 3, it's all about genuine relationships. And so many times in our relationships, we settle for something that is easy to get, and we settle for something that is not quite the same as the real thing. And we call them relationships. And we call them situations that bring us joy, but in reality, it's just an imitation of the real thing. In the end, it doesn't function like a jersey. It doesn't work like a jersey. It's just a shirt. And so many times in our relationships in the church, as we pursue being a community, as we pursue being a fellowship of believers, we settle. We settle for relationships that are not what God wanted them to be. That are not what God intended them to be. So many times we get used to not being real with each other. We get used to putting on our front, don't we? We come to Sunday morning and we have a certain front that we put on. But yet what we desire inside is a genuineness of relationship. A realness of knowing that someone actually cares about me. Of knowing that someone actually appreciates me, and it's not just a show. It's not just something they happen to say. I was talking with a family this week that was talking about their grandmother, and they told the story of her going to church one time, and after the service going up to the pastor and saying, that was a beautiful service, Pastor. That was just a beautiful service. And the pastor was just felt so appreciated. And as she's walking away, she turns to a friend and says, I couldn't hear a word of it. But yet there's things that we get used to doing and there's things that we get used to saying that are part of a front and part of appreciating each other. Whereas in God's intention, if we want to experience joy, if we want to experience real relationships, we'll go deeper. There's more. There's more. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8 as we fly through Philippians. Couple verses at a time. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And I'd like to start this morning by reading the whole section because I want to experience the tone of what Paul is saying. He's just done his greeting, and it was the standard greeting, and we talked about that last week, that we're servants and we're talking to saints. But this week is a beautiful continuation of that greeting. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. A few verses. Did you catch the tone? As you read it, you can't help but feel the warmth. You can't help but feel the relationship. part of the greetings that were used at the time was to give thanks and was to encourage people with thanks, but it was always in a secular sense. And Paul, as he always does, takes and makes it a spiritual activity. And in giving thanks for them, he draws them in. And he uses words like, I thank my God every time I remember you. I always pray with joy. It's right for me to feel this way about you. I have you in my heart. I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And we see a paragraph, and it's actually just one sentence, if you can believe that. And if you know Paul, you can believe that. It's one sentence, and it's like a parent writing to their child. And writing to a child that is walking with God and making the right decisions and that has brought great joy to the parent. I mean, imagine what you would write and the tone that you would write with. It'd be like, oh, this is, I am so proud of you. There is so much joy. And can you picture the emotions of your son or your daughter? What you would say to them when they were walking with God with all their heart, soul, and mind. That's the tone we see that Paul starts with here. And as we look at his greeting and as we look at his prayer of thanksgiving to the church, we can begin to grab just little insights into their relationship. Now, this isn't intended to be a how-to manual of how to build deep relationships in a church or how to build genuine relationships. But rather, it's an example that we can look at and say, okay, Paul had a genuine relationship with the church at Philippi, with the believers there. What did it look like? And in so doing, we can learn from that. We can learn things that we can put into practice in our own relationships to get past some of the surface level and become deeper and become more transparent in our relationships. What are some of the characteristics of joy-giving relationships? Some of the characteristics of relationships that bring joy to life. We start with verses 3 and 4 at the beginning. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And right from the start, we see the characterization of the relationship as one of thankfulness and one of joy. And those sort of bracket that first phrase there, I thank my God, and at the end, I always pray with joy. And so Paul writes with an inward rejoicing for this congregation. Joy is peeling out from a prison in Rome. Joy is oozing out of those chains as he was tied to a guard. And he wrote with thanksgiving and with joy. And this morning, we want to look at four of the principles and four of the examples that Paul set. The first example that he set for us is to have a selective memory. Have a selective memory. Remember each other and specifically choose to remember the good. If you look at verse 3 there, I thank my God every time I remember you. Every time I remember you. Paul was in the habit of remembering this church. He was in the habit of being intentional of remembering who they were. And if you just think of people, and if you start to remember and think through different experiences you've had with people, undoubtedly we start to remember the good and the bad, right? Sometimes good for some people. Sometimes maybe more bad with other people. But our minds go to the whole of our experience. But yet with Paul, we see, I thank my God every time I remember you. Not just some of the times, not just when I'm remembering the good things, but every time I remember you, I thank God. And Paul was in a habit of choosing what to remember. As we deal with relationships, as we deal with our interpersonal relationships here at the church or in families, you get to choose what to remember. You get to choose what to focus on. Are you going to choose all of the ways that person has hurt you? Are you going to choose all of the ways the person annoys you and have this long list? Or are you going to choose to remember the things you can be thankful for? The things that bring joy out of that relationship? Paul's first thought after the greeting is to thank God for these people. And there's a couple of things we see out of his remembering. Number one, it was regular. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. I thank my God every time I remember you. And in this phrase, we have four ideas of every or all, just boom, 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 boom. And if we're to genuinely begin to appreciate each other and genuinely begin to build deeper relationships, we need to be remembering the good, but we need to do that regularly. Get in the habit of it. Just on your notes, if you have your notes or on a slip of paper, I'd like you to just write down a couple of names. If people are around you that you're afraid that they're going to see your paper, use initials or use fake names or something, John Doe or whatever you want. But write down a couple of names of people that you would love to have a better relationship with in the church. Don't use family. In the church, write down a couple of names or some way that you can remember the names of people that you would love to have a better relationship with. And as we talk this morning, we'll refer back to those names and just give ourselves some action steps of what to do. And the first is to remember the good regularly. The word for thank that Paul uses here is one of an ongoing action. It's not in the past, I thanked God. It's I thank and I continue to thank and I will continue to thank God. It's a regular activity. And what we see when we hear words like remember is Paul is again tying joy to the idea of changing our mind. And joy, if we're to experience joy in relationships, we have to be intentional of changing our mind and our thoughts about that relationship. That's the steps towards joy, and intentionally giving that to God. And so the word for remember is one of intentionally recalling, intentionally bringing to mind, and it's changing how we think about people around us. Yes, if we thought of anyone in this room, we could think of a lot of negative things. Guarantee it. If you can't think of any, then dig a little and you'll find some stuff. But that's not where we're going with this. And Paul says, let that go. I thank my God always, every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Paul's remembering was regular. Paul's remembering was before God. Was before God. It wasn't just casually driving down the road. Oh yeah, I remember Susie. She's great. It was a remembering before God in prayer and a coming to God and thanking God in prayer for that person. If you want to begin to deepen your relationship with those people you put down, begin to pray thanksgiving to God for them. Take their good qualities, take the things that you appreciate, and begin to take that to God. Again, Paul is using terminology here that is ongoing. Who do we pray for the most? We usually pray for the most the people that we're really tight with. But maybe we should pray the most for the people that we need to develop deeper relationships with. And pray thanksgiving in their lives and for them. It's about retraining our mind and taking the mind of God. We also see that Paul was not a respecter of persons. What I mean is he didn't discriminate between people. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, not just the ones I like, not just the ones I have something in common with, not just the Dodger fans, but to pray and be thankful for all. And so Paul reached into a church and he touched their hearts and they touched his because he remembered the good things. He had a lot to think back on. He could think of Lydia. He could think of meeting her at the river. He could think of her opening her home to him and starting a ministry there. He could think of that demon-possessed girl that no longer was demon-possessed by the work of God. He could think of the Philippian jailer. And he could think of what God was doing in each of their lives. Remember. Remember the good. And what this comes down to is it's a choice. You choose what you remember about the people around you. You choose. Choose to see what God is doing in their lives. Choose to see the good. As we go on, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And Paul in verse 5 here begins to explain the causes of the joy or some of the deeper elements of the joy. And the second point we can see from his example is that joy in relationships comes from working together. It comes from having the same mind, of going the same direction, of supporting each other in God's work. As Paul talks about that they have a partnership with him in the gospel, this is back to that word we looked at a couple of months ago, koinonia, a sharing at a deep level, that they were partners with him, that they were committed with him, that they were supportive of him, and they would not let him stand in this work alone. And you talk about something that will deepen our relationship, it is standing together for the work of Christ. That beats any other activity we can do in generating a joyful activity. Why was Paul thankful and joyful? Because they've partnered in the gospel. We know that this church financially partnered. From the moment he left, they sent money with him. In at one point in Thessalonica, when no other churches were supporting him, this church supported him. We know that this church stepped up and in the middle of great need gave to the church at Jerusalem. He's in Rome in prison, and this church is still partnering with the gospel and financing it. What a way to encourage a missionary, but to let them know that you are tangibly and practically involved. See, it wasn't just financial. Later in Philippians in chapter 4, we're going to see that they labored in preaching the word with him. It wasn't just, here's some money, you're on your own, but they stood by him when possible and taught God's word and spoke boldly. Later in chapter 1 and verse 19, we also see that they were faithful in prayer to him. Their partnership was more than just a word. It was actions. It was real. It was genuine. And as we look to build genuine relationships, as we look to build joyful and joy-giving relationships, not only do we have to remember the good and follow that example, but it's about partnering together for the work of Christ. For the church at Philippi, it was often sacrificial partnering. And isn't that sometimes how you know someone really cares? When they step outside of their comfort zone to help you? When they step outside of their comfort zone to care for you, listen to Paul's description of this same church in 2 Corinthians 8. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And Philippi was the main church in Macedonia. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty... Wait a minute. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty... welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And so as Paul writes to this church, he knows that it's not just a partnership of convenience. It's not just, hey, I didn't have anything else to do. It was out of their poverty, out of their own need, that they partnered with the gospel because the gospel is that important. And they had the main thing together. The other thing we see out of this verse, verse 5, is that the church of Philippi was consistent. When we look for deep relationships, aren't we looking for some consistency?
aren't we looking for someone that is going to prove themselves over time? Look at the end of verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now, from that moment when Paul left Philippi, when he was chased out by the officials, until now, they have been faithful in their support. How can we support each other? If we're to build the kind of relationships, the kind of relationship Paul had with this church, how can we support each other in our gifts? How can we invest in each other's lives to give opportunities for us to use our gifting to give support? Sometimes it's not about being up front, but it's about being behind and propping up. Sometimes it's about encouraging one another. And that might be the greatest work of the Spirit that we do. As you look at the two people that you wrote down, the question is, what does God want to do with them? Not necessarily what does God want to do with you. What does God want to do with them, and how can I be part of that? How can I help make that happen? And as we move the same direction, the relationships deepen and the hearts knit together. A wife came into a marriage counselor. She said, you know, I'm concerned. I'm really having a hard time because there's so much friction in our marriage. It seems like we're always doing this and we're always rubbing each other. And the counselor brought out two blocks. And I love this illustration, so I have blocks. And he took the blocks and he held them up and said, okay, when one is standing still and the other's moving, what do you have? Friction. Or when they're moving in different directions, what do you have? Friction. And he put them together. Said when they're moving the same direction, no friction. And the same is true of our relationships in the church. Friction typically happens when we forget what we're to be doing, when we forget that the gospel is the main thing. But when we are moving forward together, when we are partnering together, we can't help but be knit together. Because the friction just isn't there. There's different things that we're focused on. Building genuine relationships that bring joy not only is about remembering the good, but it's about working together, doing the work of God together. Finally, we get to verse 6 and we come to the next example that Paul uses. And if you look at the structure of the text, verse 6 is the center point of this whole sentence. And everything leading up to this in verses 3 through 5 have been leading up to verse 6. And then everything after verse 6, 7 and 8 tend to come back down from verse 6. But verse 6 is the central point. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'll read that again. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And when we look at Paul's example with the church at Philippi, the third example that we see of how to build genuine relationships and genuine joy-producing friendships is to realize that God makes the man or God makes the woman. It's not my job. And in verse 6, we see being confident of this, or being sure, being persuaded that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God starts the work. God performs the work. God completes the work. You don't. And so many times when we come together as a church, we look at each other's failures and we think somehow that it's my responsibility to change people. And it's my responsibility to point it out. And you can't. You are only going to frustrate yourself. It's like the young couple that's thinking of getting married and they come in with this idea that they're going to change each other. And I do that with them and they look at me like I'm nuts. No, you don't understand. We love each other. We can change each other. Well, yes, you will change, but not if you're trying to change each other. You're just going to push them the other way. God alone does the work. God alone carries it out. God alone completes it. Later in Philippians, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. In Acts 16, talking of Lydia, when Paul met her in this town, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Paul didn't do it. The Lord opened her heart. And here's the thing, if we can get that in our relationships with each other, it relieves so much pressure. It brings so much freedom, because now I can let God work in your life. I can care about you while God is working in your life. It's not my part to take the credit. It's not my part to take the blame. And so many times I think that is where Satan attacks more than the credit, is we blame ourselves, especially when we have kids that walk away. But it is God who starts the work. And God carries it out. And God completes it. And the story isn't done until the day of Jesus Christ. Until we are in glory with Him and He finishes the work. Another point that we get out of this passage is none of us are finished. And if we go into our friendships and relationships with each other, if we come to the body thinking that we somehow have it more together than someone else, you're not done. You haven't baked all the way. And God is still doing a work in you just like He is in everyone else. Being genuine with each other means realizing that. And realizing, man, I'm on the same path as you. And we're striving for Christ's likeness, and we better be on this path together rather than kicking each other off the side. The sovereign initiation of God begins the work. And the sovereign work of God and the sovereign faithfulness of God ensures that it will be done. And so Paul comes to this church and he has seen God start a work. And even though he's in Rome and even though he's not with them, he knows that God has started the work. He knows who God is and that He is faithful. And so he can have confidence in writing this to him because he knows that they are in God's hands. What is our confidence in? What do we strive to find confidence in, to find rest, to find peace, to find joy? Is it in a sovereign God who holds all things in His hands? That's what this verse is about. But so many times we get caught up into trying to find our confidence in money and then the economy. Or trying to find our confidence in health. Or in who we are, or maybe in our own values and in our own person, and we prop ourselves up, but all those things fail. They will all lead to a loss of hope. They will all lead to despair, because the only place that confidence is sound is in Jesus Christ Himself. Because none of us are sovereign. None of us can implement our will. Not even my 3-year-old. He thinks so right now. Our confidence must be that God is performing the work. And even though we don't understand it, and even though we look around and think, man, God's doing a weird work in that one, God is doing the work. And our job is to come alongside and point people to God and point people to the grace that changes them. Not anything we say or anything we do. Constantly be pointing them back to our Lord and Savior. It's not about our grip on God. It's about God's grip on us. Think about that for a minute. God holds His children in His hand. He will not let them go. No one can pluck them out of His hand. He will complete it. In that word, there is no doubt. There is no maybe. There is no partial fulfillment. But He will complete it. I don't know where everyone's at this morning, but are you discouraged? See, having our confidence in other things almost always leads to worry and fear. Because if I don't understand that God is the one starting, doing, and completing the work, I have to be worried. May our confidence be in our Lord and Savior. Even when the middle doesn't look like we think it should. There was a man who started a business. And over the course of 15 years, he built this business. And by the end of 15 years, he had this plant on multiple acres and a thriving business. But the thing was, he was so stressed he wasn't sleeping at night. He wasn't spending any time with his family. He was fighting health issues because this had consumed him. And after 15 years, God caught him. And he finally felt God's grip. And God said, "Give that to me. Trust me with that." And that evening, the man went home. And he gave his business to God. He said, "I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm still going to do a good job. I'm going to do my best, but I'm not going to have sleepless nights over it. I give it to God and I let Him do the work." That night, he fell right to sleep. In the middle of the night, he was woken up to a phone call. Someone from the factory called and said, "It's on fire. It's on fire." And he drives down there and he's standing just watching all of his work go up in flames and all of his work go up in smoke. The middle that we don't understand. The depressing part sometimes. The worrying part sometimes. And he just sat there looking at it smiling. And one of his foremen came up to him and says, "Are you nuts? Are you crazy?" And he says, No. I gave this to God. If He wants to burn it, He can burn it. It's His. Trust God with the middle. We don't know how He works to bring things to His glory, but we know that He does. Genuine relationships remember the good. Genuine relationships that are God-centered partner together and move together towards the purposes of God. Genuine healthy relationships let God do the work and realize that God makes the man, that God makes the woman, that I don't have to. Finally, in verses 7 and 8, joy-giving relationships are always characterized by genuine affection. And this may seem like the most obvious thing we can say this morning. But joy-giving relationships are always characterized by genuine affection. Not just a false front, but genuine care for each other, a genuine fondness. We like each other, to put it simply. Verse 7. it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. There's a couple of things that we capture here about that genuine affection. The first is out of verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you. And some of your translations might say think. I don't know what translations everyone has. There's a variety of different ways of translating this word. And it's because it's a word that is hard to translate in English because it incorporates not just the emotions, but the volitional will of changing a mindset. And so when Paul says it is right for me to feel this way about you, he's saying I have chosen to have a mindset that likes you, which fits with what he said earlier. It's thoughts, feelings, and actions from those thoughts and feelings all wrapped up into one word. I don't know of an English word we really have that captures all three of those concepts. But that's the word he uses here. How do we choose to be affectionate or fond of each other? It is right for me to feel this way about you, about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And then he comes back to a point that he made earlier in verse 5. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And genuine affection realizes that we are all under God's grace, and he's referring again to their partnership in the gospel. But he's also referring to the fact that their fondness and their affection towards him is not contingent on circumstances. Because whether he's in prison, whether he's in chains, it says, whether he's out defending and preaching the gospel, confirming the gospel, they are with him. Their affection was unconditional. Don't we want that in our relationships? For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. All of you share in God's unmerited favor, the grace that he gives to get through trials, the grace that he gives in giving the opportunity to preach the word. They stuck with Paul through thick and thin. Amazing. Genuine affection is not a feeling. It realizes we are all under God's grace. It's not dependent on circumstances. And in verse 8, we see another thing about genuine affection. It copies God. It is based on the affection of Christ Jesus. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And as you've noticed, I do like a lot of these words, and the word for affection of Christ Jesus is just really special because it refers to the liver and the kidneys and the intestines and all of the internal organs. But that's in their culture where they felt the seat of emotion was. And it's literally saying that Christ's affection for you is so deep, it's to his most inmost parts. Paul says, that's what I want to copy. I want to yearn for you like Christ yearns for you. How does Christ love the church? That's our standard. That's our standard. When you look at those two names on your piece of paper, it's about having a genuine affection for them. Not because you feel it, not because the circumstances are just right, but because God yearns for them. And if I am close to the heart of God, I will yearn for them and long for them. Paul had an amazing relationship with the church at Philippi. Long-term friendships, long-term partnerships in ministry that just cannot be matched. My prayer this morning is that we learn from their example, that we take some of these qualities of healthy, God-serving relationships, and that those characterize our body here at Village. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, you want us to experience so much joy. Again, not because things are just right, but because you are God and because you do the work, and we can rest in that. And Lord, I pray that as we are a body and as we are a family, that you would deepen our relationships here to where we could say some of the things that Paul says here. That we could look at each other and say, I thank God every time I remember you. I am praying for you continually, and it's joy that it brings. Lord, may that be how we relate to each other as your sons and daughters. Because then we can be about what we need to be about. Your gospel. Helping people see a Christ that they so desperately need. Challenge us, God. If there is anything keeping us from having those kinds of relationships, Lord, even right now, if there are issues between members of our own body, may you begin to resolve those. May we genuinely care for each other. In your precious name, amen.